of God. Exodus chapter 8, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 5. Exodus chapter 8 and the verse 5. The word of God says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, entreat the Lord, that he may take away the frogs from me, and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, from thy houses, and thy servants, thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts here this afternoon. I've titled my message this afternoon, "One More Night with the Frogs." One more night with the frogs. You know, here in this passage that we've read, we have one of the most bizarre responses to a bizarre question in a bizarre situation. You know, here we've read of the second plague that had come upon the land of Egypt. The first one was whenever the river turned into blood. After Pharaoh continually refused to let the Hebrew people go as God had commanded. And even after the river Nile and all the water throughout the land of Egypt was turned to blood, the water supply throughout the country ruined, not just for drinking, but for washing and for everything else in between. They had to dig ground trying to find water, because everything else seemed to be tainted. And after that, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he still refused to let the people go. And so God had to act once again to prove that he was truly sovereign. And here a plague of frogs have come from the rivers and from the ponds into every nook and corner throughout the land of Egypt. I remember one time our family went on holiday to France and was staying in some sort of caravan type thing. And we didn't have frogs, but we had ants. We had ants running about absolutely everywhere throughout the caravan. And they were hard to see on the carpet, but you could see them on the tabletops. You could see them in the cupboards. You could see them tucked away at the bottom of the cereal boxes. It was very unpleasant. And if that was unpleasant at worst, whenever you have these ants running about, think of the sight, the smell, the trouble that was caused by these innumerable amounts of frogs that come across the whole country. It would have been a horrific ordeal for everyone who was there. And yet Pharaoh, in this encounter he has with Moses in the middle of it all, asks for this plague to last longer than necessary. Moses asks Pharaoh, "When do you want the frogs gone?" And Pharaoh, in his wisdom, said, "Tomorrow." He could have had them sorted there and then. He could have had them sorted in a couple of hours. But he decided to hold out another day for these frogs to cause trouble all around the land of Egypt. You know, whenever we see this, it's a very uncomfortable illustration of some who keep themselves bound to different sins that they know are not only destructive to their life, but damning to their soul. And they always want one more night to be entertained by them before they start to plan sorting them out. Maybe there's one like that this afternoon. And maybe you've found yourself in a drive-in service like this before. Maybe you found yourself in a gospel service in a church building or wherever else it may be, and you felt some sense of conviction and you've said to yourself, "I'll get this sorted out tomorrow. I just want one more night of sin. I just want one more night with this little thing that I know is taking me to hell. But I'll deal with it all in the morning. I just want one more go at it." You know, today I want to look at some people's plans for tomorrow. You know, some who wanted one more night with their own little frog. One who wanted one more night with their own life of sin. And the different outcomes that stem from that. Here we have the first one. Whenever we see Pharaoh here, We see one who waited for tomorrow. One who waited for tomorrow. Whenever God sent these plagues upon the land of Egypt, he didn't just send 10 random things that he thought might cause a nuisance to the people. He didn't turn the water into blood just because he felt like it. He didn't send the frogs just because he thought it would be annoying. But every plague God sent was an attack against one of the Egyptian gods, one of the Egyptian deities. And every plague he sends, whether it was on the rivers and that was to attack the god of the water in Egypt, and all the different ones was to attack a specific Egyptian god. And one of the Egyptian gods was depicted having the head of a frog. That was one of their deities. That was one of the gods that they worshipped. And even the frogs themselves in the land, they couldn't bring themselves to deal badly with them. They couldn't bring themselves to kill any frog they came across. You know, if you came across something unpleasant on the road, you wouldn't be too quick to try and set your foot on it. Here the Egyptians couldn't bring themselves to do anything bad to a frog. They worshipped the frogs, and they worshipped the god of the frogs, as it were. This god with a frog head, and they worshipped him, and they worshipped all these little frogs. And so God essentially gave them what they wanted, and he gave them what they wanted in abundance. He gave these frogs license to leave the rivers, to leave the ponds, everywhere they were, and to go up and cover the whole land of Egypt. God gave them what they wanted in abundance. You know, it happened to the people of Israel only a couple of years after this. You would think to yourself, well, the people of Israel saw this happen, and surely it would take generations to come for something like this to ever happen again, would you be wrong? Whenever they're wandering through the wilderness and God miraculously gives them manna to eat, God gives them this little bit of bread the size of a coriander seed, and it would fill them for the day. And God gave them enough for the day, and every morning they would go out and gather the manna to give them enough food for the day. But eventually the manna became too little for them. They wanted something more. And the people of Israel thought back to whenever they were slaves in Egypt, but they thought back to when they could eat meat. And as far as they were concerned, it was better for them to be slaves in Egypt, but still be allowed to eat some meat, to eat something else other than this manna. And eventually God turned round to the people, and he said to them, "The Lord will give you flesh and ye shall eat." Not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. God gave the people what they wanted, and he gave it to them in abundance. He gave it to them until they were sick of it. He did it to the people of Israel in the wilderness, and he did it to the Egyptians here with the frogs. Now, maybe some can listen to this afternoon, and maybe you're thinking that's what's been happening to you. As much as you've loved this life that you've lived, as much as you've had those sins and those pleasures that you've enjoyed over a lifetime, maybe they're starting to sicken you after being involved in them for so long. Maybe they're starting to feel like a plague to you. Maybe they're things that you've been trying to get rid of, trying to control over the years, and you've tried different programs, you've tried different self-help books, and none of them can truly resolve the detest that you have for those things you used to love. And maybe God has given to you what you've wanted in abundance. Maybe God has given you or allowed you to have whatever you want until you're sick of it, to show you that those things you've lived for can never satisfy you. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but that it's only pleasure for a season. There are those who enjoy their time of sin, but as we see here with the frogs, as we saw with the people wanting to eat the meat instead of the manna, it sickens you after a while. And maybe some of you this afternoon have reached that point. Have you got to that stage where you just can't bring yourself to do those things that you once loved, but still you find yourself there? Are you starting to realize at this point in your life that this world can never fully satisfy? Is God trying to show you that the only thing that can satisfy that hunger and that desire that you find deep within you is himself? No, there's an old hymn that says, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Are you looking for that lasting joy this afternoon? Have you sought for that lasting joy in all these other things that have failed to give you that permanent sense of pleasure and that permanent sense of joy and peace that you've looked for so long? Know, dear friend, this afternoon that God is still willing and able to give you that sense of peace. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to him this afternoon, and repent of your sins and ask him to forgive, the Bible says you'll have that peace, and that peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, here we see the Egyptians, they got what they wanted in abundance. But even with all of that, it doesn't really seem to sicken them. It seems to just be a bit of a nuisance when Pharaoh asks Moses to take the frogs away. You know, here we don't see the Egyptians trying to deal with them themselves. As we said, they worshipped these frogs. They couldn't bring themselves to kill them. They couldn't bring themselves to deal with the frogs themselves. They knew that they had to get something else to sort out the problem. They loved the frog so much. They loved this problem so much that they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't bring themselves to do what was necessary to get rid of the problem. And again, that's what the problem is with so many across even this little area this afternoon. Maybe some here this afternoon. You've loved this thing so much. You've loved this particular vice that you have. You've loved this particular thing in your life, this particular sin, that you can't just bring yourself to get rid of it. You just can't bring yourself to get rid of it from your life. You can't bring yourself to kill it and repent from it. You know, there was a rich young man who came to Jesus one day. He had everything going for him. He was rich. He had plenty of money. He was young. He had youth on his side. And he was a ruler. He had a position of power and influence in society. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him if he kept all the commandments, and he said, well, I've done that since I was young. And Jesus told him to sell all he had and give the riches to the poor and to come and follow him. And the word of God says that when he heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was someone who was seeking eternal life. Someone who knew that there was something after death. Someone who knew he had to prepare himself for after death. But there was one thing in his life that he couldn't give up. And whenever we read through the word of God, we never see of that young man coming back and saying that he got rid of it all. You know, there's plenty of people across this little area this afternoon, and they're holding on to sins that they know are dragging them to hell. Are you holding on to something that's taking you into a lost eternity? And you know it's taking you into a lost eternity, but you just can't seem to get rid of it. Or maybe you just think, I'll sort it out tomorrow. Let it bring me down a little bit further. I'll chance it. I'll chance it that God will give me another day. That God will give me another opportunity. That I'll come back next week and I'll have it sorted out. Just let this little thing pull me down a little bit longer. Are you having another night with the frogs? Are you holding on to that little sin that's dragging you down to hell? Is that what it is for you this afternoon? Well, that's what it was here with Pharaoh, with the Egyptians. They couldn't bring themselves to get rid of it. And even here, whenever Moses gives them the chance to get rid of it, whenever he says to Moses, when shall I entreat for thee to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses? Moses is asking the question so simply, when do you want God to get rid of the frogs? And he said, tomorrow. He said, tomorrow. What a foolish answer to such a simple opportunity. Pharaoh in his heart knew that these frogs had come up out of nowhere in a moment from something beyond his control. And if that was the case, he knew that they could be taken away from him in a moment from a power beyond his control. He could have had them dealt with there and then, but still, he chose tomorrow. He wanted another day, and he waited for tomorrow. You know, here this afternoon, you have another opportunity to get right with God. Here, as it were, God is saying to you, when do you want me to get rid of the sin? When do you want me to get rid of the sin? When do you want the sin forgiven? When do you want it dealt with? I can deal with it in a moment. Sins past, sins present, and sins future, they can be dealt with in a moment and put under the blood. When do you want them done? Are you going to say tomorrow? Are you going to turn round to the God who not only is willing to save, but is able to save, and say to him, give me another night. Give me another day of sin, and then I'll hand it over to you. What a foolish answer to such a simple opportunity. You know, if Pharaoh had just repented, even at this stage, he would have spared not just himself, but the whole land of Egypt an awful lot of trouble. You know, many of you may know this afternoon there was 8 plagues after this. The last one was the death of the firstborn. And the Bible says there was a cry throughout the land of Egypt that night that has never been heard before and has never been heard since. That's the damage of Pharaoh's delay. Because tomorrow came and went. And it says when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh saw the problem was gone. And so he didn't need God anymore. Maybe that's what it is for you this afternoon. Maybe recently you've had some sort of trouble. Some sort of problem has come up. You've asked your Christian friends to pray for you. Maybe you've even dared to come out to the drive-in. Whether it's here or maybe you've come to some of the services in the church building. Hoping that something is able to be done about it. But now the problem's gone. Are you still going to come back? Or is that the last God's heard from you? That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Pharaoh's an example of how delay, of how hardening your heart, of how putting it off till tomorrow can end in damnation. Are you going to wait for tomorrow and be like Pharaoh? Say to God, I'll do it tomorrow. Pharaoh waited for tomorrow. I want to think of one who hoped for tomorrow. One who hoped for tomorrow while having his own little frogs, as it were. One who had his own little life of sin. We read it in Luke chapter 12. He's called a rich farmer. And he had a harvest brought in that year that was beyond anything he expected. And he didn't know what to do with it, but he came to the conclusion that he would tear down the farm, he would tear down the barns, he would build bigger ones, and then he would store everything they had brought in. And he says to himself, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him that night, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He's somebody who hoped for tomorrow. He had something distracting, first of all, in his life. And it was those things that he had his eyes focused on. It was the problem that it seemed to be. You know, he was burdened through the great blessing that he received. Here's somebody, and his life is going well. His job, as it were, is going even better than he ever could have imagined it was going to be. And yet it was through that blessing that he feels this burden. He feels overwhelmed with all these things that are going on, and his eyes are not on God. And his eyes are so focused on the building program that he's going to be involved with in the foreseeable future, about tearing down the barns and building bigger ones. He's planning for that. And he says to his soul, soul, you have goods laid up for many years. In other words, he'll deal with it later on. He's telling his soul just to rest. Maybe he's telling that sense of conviction that he had to deal with his sin and his problems there and now. Maybe he was telling it to have a rest. You have many more years to deal with that. And he hoped for tomorrow. And tomorrow never came. You know, all these things just started to come into his life. Just as he started to think about his soul. All these problems that he had in his life, this distraction that came in, a big distraction came in as he started to think about his soul. And maybe you can pinpoint that in your life as well. Maybe you've come to the drive-in service. Maybe you've gone to church services, or you've heard something on a CD or something like that. And you've said to yourself, I'm going to get saved whenever I get home. But whenever you get home, there's a to-do list the length of your arm that seems to have just come out of nowhere. Is the devil distracting you? Is the devil doing whatever he can to hold you back from getting right with God? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine onto them. The devil is doing whatever he can to drag you down to hell. And if that means distracting you, whenever you say to yourself you're going to get right with God, and you may well mean it, he'll do whatever he can to make sure that never happens. Here's somebody who is distracted, and then he does something dangerous. He says to his soul, "Soul, thou hast good, much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He postponed dealing with his soul so that he could deal with this little problem that had cropped up in his life. This is the dangerous thing that he did here. He hoped for tomorrow. He hoped for many years, but he hoped for tomorrow as well. And he hoped that he would have his soul dealt with in many years. Do you know what the most dangerous thing about this is? The most uncomfortable thing about this is that he knew he had a soul. He knew he had a soul. He knew he had a soul that did not belong to him. He knew he had a soul that needed to be prepared for something else. He knew he had a soul that needed to be prepared for eternity. But what did he do with it? He planned for many years with it. He planned for many years ahead, and he never planned for eternity. He knew he had a soul, and he thought about his soul. But the night he thought about his soul, he lost it. And he lost it in a moment. Because God comes to him in the darkness of the night, and he says to him, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He never got a tomorrow. He hoped for a tomorrow that never came. And that is why not just myself, but Pastor Wilson and all the others who have come here Lord's Day afternoon after Lord's Day afternoon have pleaded with you to get right with God, even where you sit in the car right now. You don't need us to be with you. We'd love to help you if you want to get our attention afterwards. We can't save you, but we can point you to the one who can. But even where you sit right now, you can ask for Christ just to forgive you and to cleanse you of your sin. But don't put it off for another day. The Bible even emphasizes the importance of dealing with your soul and having your sins forgiven right now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." Why does the Bible say that? Because God knows that there's going to be a day where the Lord won't be found, and you can't seek him. There'll be a day where he won't be near, and you can't call on to him. There may be a day you start calling, but then it'll be too late. That's what happens when one hopes for tomorrow. They get distracted. They do something dangerous. Then they experience something damning. As we've already heard, God said to him, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." His soul was taken from him into eternity, and it was unprepared. His soul was required that night. He didn't know when that moment was going to be, whenever he started writing and filling up the diary, of looking up the contacts to see who he could get and getting the quotes for the cheapest one who could come and take the barns down and start building up the bigger ones. He didn't know when this moment would be. And that's why he was foolish, even to wait another night. Now God says to him, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." You know, that indicates that the soul belongs to God. And God required the soul that he gave to that rich farmer that night. It's almost as if God was saying to him, "Well, if you don't need your soul for many years, as you've said yourself, if you don't need your soul for many years, I'll just take it from you now." Maybe in some sense God just honored that man's request. How dangerous it would be for you this afternoon if God was to grant that request from you. If you were to turn round to God and say, "Lord, I'll deal with my soul in the years to come." He could just very well turn round and say, "Well then, you don't need it now." And your soul could be required of you this evening. Will it go out unprepared? That's why the prophets in the Old Testament, and again, that's why we, from the platform here, week after week, cry unto the people here, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God, because you and I don't know when that day is going to be. We've seen one who waited for tomorrow. We've seen one who hoped for tomorrow. And then lastly, this afternoon, I want to see one who prepared for tomorrow. One who prepared for tomorrow. And whenever we think of this one who prepared for tomorrow, it's one that never had a tomorrow. Because whenever he prepared for tomorrow, he knew himself he was in the final year, the final hours of his life. He knew he was in the final moments of his life and realized that he had a soul that needed to be saved. And he prepared himself not only for tomorrow, but for the great eternity to come. That person was one of the people that was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus was crucified between two thieves, one in his right hand and one in his left hand. And as the crowd at the foot of the cross mocked the Savior and laughed him to scorn, both of these thieves started to do so as well. But for one of them, he started to realize that something was different about the Lord Jesus. He saw how he didn't answer back, how he didn't curse them who had nailed him to the cross, how he didn't condemn those who had cried for him to be crucified and those who were mocking him even there and then. He saw how he even prayed for those to be forgiven because they know not what they do. He saw Jesus say these things. He saw Jesus behave in the way that he did, and he knew that there was something different about him. And he starts to understand that this man he's nailed crucified beside is the one who could save him from the judgment to come. It's in Luke chapter 23. This is what it says. The other answering said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." Here's someone who was crucified for something that he had done. Someone who was facing judgment for his crimes, and he accepted the position he was in. He accepted that he was there for the wrongs that he had done, but that Jesus Christ was innocent. And as he starts to think about where his soul is going to be in a matter of moments, he turns to the Savior, and he doesn't start pleading his case. He doesn't start saying, "Well, I'm innocent, I just did this one thing wrong that many others have done wrong, that even many of your disciples have done wrong perhaps." He doesn't hide behind somebody else. He doesn't try and cover up his sin. He doesn't try and justify his sin. He says, "I'm here justly. I'm receiving my due." He accepted the state he was in. And it's in that humble position that he comes to the Savior, asking for grace and for mercy to be shown to him in the life to come. Oh, it's in that moment of humility. It's in that moment of realizing and recognizing that there's nothing you can do yourself to save you. That is where God starts to work in a life. Well, after David and Bathsheba committed adultery, and David was brokenhearted over his sin and he lamented over his sin, he didn't try to justify it. But he just very simply and honestly laid himself out before God, who knew everything. And he says to God, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's the starting point of salvation. Realizing the position you find yourself in. This is where this man that was crucified beside Jesus started to prepare for tomorrow. He realized the position he was in. And then he gives this plea to Jesus. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He says to him, "Lord, when you go to heaven, I want you to remember me. I want to be there. I hope you show enough grace. I hope you show enough mercy to be able to forgive this sin that I've done." He threw himself on the only thing that he could throw himself on, and that was on the grace and the mercy of Jesus. This was the only option he had. And thank God this afternoon he threw himself on it. You know, whenever Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples at the Last Supper, only a matter of hours before he was crucified, he tells them and he tells you and me this afternoon, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus isn't just an option. He's the only option. He's the only way you can make yourself right with God. And if you find yourself in the position acknowledging that you're a sinner destined for hell, but that there's one who's so near, like that dying thief, who is so near to the Savior, who is willing and able to save, that you can come to him and just so simply and so humbly say, Lord, remember me. Whenever you come to the Savior who was crucified for you, and you acknowledge that he took your punishment in your place on that middle cross, just simply come to him, and that's how you start to prepare for tomorrow. We see the position, we see the plea, but even greater, we see the promise that Jesus gives back to this man. And after he said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said unto him, Verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, here's somebody, and he just hoped that Jesus would remember him. And Jesus promises he's going to be with him. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. God can do greater than anything you've ever wanted or anything you can think of. Whenever we see the promise that Jesus gives to this man who threw himself at his grace and at his mercy, here we see the moment that Jesus forgives this dying thief beside him. We see how immediate salvation is. Here they're both in their final hours. Jesus says, today, you shall be with me in paradise. He wouldn't have to wait a couple of days. He wouldn't have to wait a while. But Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's how immediate salvation is. If you profess faith and trust in Christ now, and something happens on the way home, you can open your eyes in glory. You can open your eyes in glory. You can be assured of heaven right now as if you're already there. And Jesus can say the same of you. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. We see how immediate it is. We see how secure it is. Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me. He doesn't say you might. He doesn't say I'll see what I can do. He doesn't say, well, fingers crossed, I'll see you there. But Jesus gives him a sure and certain promise. Today you shall be with me. Now, maybe you're here this afternoon and you'd love to get saved. But you think to yourself, I could never keep it. I could never get to heaven. You're absolutely right, because I couldn't either. None of us here on the platform, Lorraine who played, Laura who sang, none of us can do it either. But as someone once said, it's not the sheep that keep the shepherd, it's the shepherd that keeps the sheep. And Jesus can say, today thou shalt be with me. How immediate it is, how secure it is, and how eternal it is as well. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in heaven, for all eternity. This man, whenever he got to glory, didn't have a trial run. He didn't have a 2-week subscription to see how he got on, to see if he wanted to stay or to see if God would keep him. But he was there for eternity. From the day he was first there, he would never leave. Forever with the Lord. As the old hymn says, amen, so let it be. That's what you can have this afternoon. How immediate your salvation can be. How secure your salvation can be, and how eternal your salvation can be as well if you prepare for tomorrow. The Bible says in Isaiah, God says, I am he that blots out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. It can be done in a moment. It can be done just right where you sit in the car. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't hope for tomorrow. Because as we've seen here this afternoon, first of all, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And second of all, we could have a complete change of heart even before you get home. Prepare for tomorrow. Know the joy of sins forgiven. And know eternal security, no immediate salvation through the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. And let's just pray before we get Laura to sing once again. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word this afternoon. We pray you'll write it and bless it upon each and every heart. And Father, you know if there be any here this afternoon who have delayed, whether it be for days or whether it be for years, people who have found themselves in a similar situation, in similar surroundings, that they could almost quote the message back to front and inside out. But Father, we pray that today would be the day where they finally come to the cross, where they truly acknowledge their need of a Savior, and just simply throw themselves at the grace and the mercy of Jesus that never fails, and that they can know that same salvation, that same assurance that dying thief knew, that today their name shall be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that when they leave the scene of time, they shall be with thee for all eternity.